Bible Expositors Podcast, taking you week by week on the most exciting adventure of life, a journey through the Word of God. And now your host.
Welcome to this week's edition of the Bible Expositors Podcast. I'm your host, Stephen Baker. And this week we are going to be starting Romans chapter 6. So last week we were in Romans chapter 5. And down towards the end of the chapter, in verse 20, we read this verse, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And so that's a wonderful verse, and it talks about how no matter how much sin there is, there's more grace than that sin. You know, some people think that they have sinned so much that they cannot be forgiven. I preach in jail. And sometimes in the jail, there are people that think that they're beyond God's forgiveness. But the Bible says, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, because the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, the next thought that someone might have is, well, does that mean that I can sin as much as I want to? If I become a Christian, if I'm born again, if there's always more grace than there is sin, does that mean I can sin as much as I want to? And it's okay. So Romans 6:1 kind of deals with that question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's the question. In other words, can grace become an excuse for me to sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Romans 6:2 answers that question. And the Word of God says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, this is Paul's answer to the question of, should we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should grace be an excuse for sin? And there are many people today who claim to be Christians who want to use grace as an excuse to do most anything they want to. But Paul says, God forbid. God forbid that grace should be an excuse for continuing to live in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, the word death in the Bible is kind of interesting. Paul uses death to illustrate our relationship with sin and with the law, and then in general with the old life. And he talks about the believer being dead to those things. Now, in the Bible, death never equals annihilation. Death always equals separation. In other words, when you die, you do not cease to exist. You are simply separated. For instance, when a Christian dies, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when a Christian dies, they are separated from their physical body and they are present with the Lord Jesus Christ. When an unsaved person dies, they are separated from their bodies. And as the Bible says in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And so they are separated from their physical bodies in hell if they're not saved. Death is always separation, never annihilation or cessation of existence. Now, when we talk about death in that way, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When we got saved, we were separated from the bondage and the power of sin. Before we got saved, sin had us in bondage. We were slaves to sin. Sin had power over us. But when we got saved, we became dead to sin. It no longer could keep us in bondage. It no longer had power over us. And so, God forbid that we should use grace as an excuse to sin. How shall we? See, grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, has made us free from sin. We are no longer in bondage of sin. We are dead to sin. So how shall we that are dead to sin use grace as an excuse to live any longer in sin? See, when you get saved, you move. You move. You were living in sin. You were living in the bondage, in the slavery of sin. Sin was your master, and you were sin's slave. But when you get saved, God sends a divine moving truck, and He loads you up, and He takes you over into Jesus Christ and into God's grace. And so you're no longer in sin. You're now in Christ. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, we're separated from sin, live any longer therein? You can't. You can't live in sin any longer because you're now living in Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 6:3 says this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Now, this is talking about Holy Spirit baptism, not water baptism. Romans 6:4 talks about water baptism, but Romans 6:3 is talking about Spirit baptism. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Now, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So, what is being taught there is that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God takes you and separates you from the bondage of sin, what we were just talking about earlier. He separates you from the bondage of sin, and He places you into the body of Christ. So baptism illustrates a burial. It pictures a burial and a resurrection. And we will see that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ?" And again, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes you or places you into the body of Christ. He separates you from the bondage of sin. Baptism means burial and resurrection. You are dead to sin. Death is separation. You're separated from sin. You're separated from sin, and you are raised to walk in a new kind of a life. Where is that new life found? It is found in separating you from the old life, the bondage of sin, and placing you into the body of Jesus Christ. And that's where you find the new life, in Jesus Christ. So, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit now, were baptized into His death. Romans 6:4 is talking about water baptism, and water baptism illustrates what happened to us the moment we got saved through Spirit baptism. "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The word baptize means to immerse or to submerge. This is talking about placing someone, as was the custom in the New Testament times, placing someone under the water and then raising them up out of the water. And that is water baptism. And the Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so what happens when we are water baptized is that it illustrates the death and the burial. Really, the emphasis is on Jesus' burial. The Lord's Supper really emphasizes Jesus' death and sufferings, His body broken, His blood shed for us. But baptism really illustrates, okay, Christ died, then He was buried, and then He rose from the dead. So therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And remember, death is separation. We are buried with him by baptism into the separation of death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So baptism illustrates simply that Jesus was buried and rose from the dead, and that we are buried and risen from the dead into Jesus Christ. We have a new life in Jesus Christ. We are dead to sin. We are separated from sin. Jesus Christ, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, has separated us from sin and placed us into the body of Christ. We have a new life, and that's illustrated in water baptism. We are buried with him by baptism. We're dunked under the water into death, into a separation from the old life. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, just like that, even so, we should walk in newness of life. And so, when you are buried in water and risen up out of the water, it is indicating that you as a believer in Jesus Christ are going to live a new kind of life. You're going to live a different kind of a life. You're no longer going to be in bondage to sin. Now, of course, baptism does not save you. Baptism does not save you, at least not water baptism. Spirit baptism plays a part in your salvation, though. When you get saved, when you believe in Jesus Christ, literally the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ, separates you from the bondage of sin. That's spirit baptism, and that's a part of salvation. But water baptism does not have anything to do with salvation other than that it simply illustrates that you have been saved. It illustrates what has happened to you. You are dead to the old life. You have risen from the dead. You have been placed in the body of Jesus Christ, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, the church. And you are now to live a new and a different kind of a life. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the image here is of seeds being planted in the ground. And in 1 Corinthians 15:42-44, Paul uses the imagery of planting something to talk about the resurrection of the body. And he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So if we have been planted together, Romans 6:5, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this is simply using planting a seed as an illustration of what is going to happen to us. We've been planted in the likeness of his death, but we shall be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We will one day have resurrection bodies, and so our body, which is planted in the ground, will be raised from the dead. So this has basically three applications that I want to look at for this verse. Because this is a very profound verse. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. First of all, this is applicable to water baptism. We are planted in the water in the likeness of Jesus' death. Just as Jesus Christ was buried, we are buried and immersed in water. And of course, when we are raised up out of the water, we are to live a new kind of a life. So If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, this is also applicable to the physical death of Jesus Christ, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. We died with Jesus. Jesus died for us. We died with Jesus. We will also be raised in an incorruptible body, like the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. And that certainly is the image of planting that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So, there is an application in the physical death and physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And then finally, there's an application to the believer spiritually. We have been raised spiritually in new life, in the likeness of Jesus Christ's resurrection. We are dead to the life of sin. We are to live out that new resurrection life now. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, our old man equals the person we were before we got saved. We were in bondage to sin. We were slaves to sin. And the old man loves to sin. Now, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The body of sin, this is talking about the body being used for sin before salvation. Before we were saved, our bodies were bodies of sin, not righteousness. In other words, we were slaves to sin, and our bodies belonged to sin, and we used our bodies for sin. We have the old man. The old man has been crucified with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, the word destroyed here does not mean annihilated, but it means to render useless or ineffective. And basically what is being said is that the old man, the person we were before we were saved, that man who is a slave to sin and who loves sin, is crucified with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be rendered ineffective or useless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, sin as a believer, sin has no power over us. The old man still exists, but he's been rendered ineffective, destroyed by the death of Christ. It's like a car with no motor. The car is still there. Let's say it's sitting in your yard. It's your old car. It's still there, but it doesn't have power to run anymore. You can still sit in it. You can relax in its comfortable seats. It's your old car, but you can't drive it. It doesn't take you to work every day. It's not a part of your life anymore, but it's still there. So the old man, the person we were before we were saved, is still there, but he does not have power anymore. He can't control us. We don't have to do what the old man wants to do. Our old man is crucified with him. By the way, crucifixion was a slow process. When people were crucified, when Jesus Christ was crucified, he hung on the cross for hours. And so the old man is nailed to the cross, but he's not annihilated. He is robbed of his power. He is destroyed in the sense of being rendered powerless or useless or ineffective. Now, Romans 6:7 says this, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, this is a very interesting verse. Now, obviously, there's no temptation after death. So, literally, when you're dead, you're free from sin. Spiritually, we are dead to sin. We're separated from the bondage of sin. It no longer has power over us. But he that is dead is freed from sin. The word translated freed literally means justified. So it's literally saying that sin has no more legal power over us. We are freed or justified from sin. Now, 1 Corinthians 7:39 tells us something very obvious, that the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if our husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So when we died with Christ, we were no longer living to sin. Therefore, sin no longer has legal power over our lives. We are dead to sin and freed from sin. Really, if you want to think about it this way, when we were living in sin, when we were in bondage to sin, we legally belonged to sin. Sin had power over us. When we got saved, we moved out of sin's kingdom into the kingdom of Christ. And the kingdom of sin no longer has legal authority over us because we no longer are citizens of that kingdom, but we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of Christ. And therefore, in Christ, Jesus Christ has authority over us, but sin no longer has legal authority over us. So he that is dead, we're dead to sin, is justified from sin. Sin has no more legal authority over us because we are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans 6:8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That is the belief that every believer has. We are separated from the bondage of sin with Christ. We're with Christ. And we believe that we shall also live with him. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now, at this point, I need to mention that Paul is telling us, he is giving us a formula for how to take all these facts that he has been given us about the fact that we died with Christ, that we are dead to sin, that we should live a new and a different kind of a life, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we have been raised into a new life. And Paul is taking all these facts and he is adding them together. We are supposed to add them together, and we are supposed to live a different kind of life and use these facts to live the new Christian life. This is known. Preachers preach on this quite frequently, but it's a wonderful formula we find here in Romans 6, and it is known as know, reckon, and yield. Know, reckon, and yield. Now, verse 6:6 started this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there are some things that you have to know. You need to know that the old man, that what you were before you were saved, is crucified with Jesus Christ. That the body of sin might be rendered ineffective, might be rendered useless. That henceforth we should not serve sin. You need to know that you are no longer under the power of sin. You're no longer in the kingdom of sin. You no longer have to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to give in to temptation. And you need to know that. And now verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And we need to know that. Death does not have rule over Jesus Christ anymore. He is raised from the dead. He can't die again. In the same way, death does not have dominion over you because you have risen with Christ. Romans 6:10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The same thing's true for you, and you need to know these things about Jesus Christ and what has happened. Now, in Romans 6:11, the Bible gives us the second word, reckon. We know that we are dead with Christ and raised from the dead. We know that sin no longer has dominion over us, but now we reckon. Now, the word reckon essentially means to calculate. It's talking about adding all these things together, summing them all up, and then coming to an application. And so, essentially, when the Bible says, likewise, reckon, it means to count it true for yourself. Add up all these things that came before, where it's talking about Christ and talking about our state in Christ of being raised from the deadness of sin, of being raised from that old life, and then count that true for yourself. Calculate it, add it up, and then act accordingly. Count it true for yourself. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, reckon yourselves. Count it as true for yourself. You are indeed dead to sin. You indeed do not belong to sin. You indeed are separated from the bondage of sin. Now, a lot of Christians will say, well, I still have a problem with this sin. I still struggle with this sin. And well, you may. You may struggle with that sin. But the fact that you struggle with that sin still, you mustn't let the devil deceive you or your own flesh in deceive you into thinking that that sin is a powerful thing in your life. Because that sin, that old life, that old man, is nailed to the cross. And he has been rendered ineffective. It's like a car without a motor. Now look, that could play tricks on you. If you see your old car sitting in the yard, you may not notice, if it's at night, that the car's up on blocks. When you sit in the car, if the battery still works, you may be able to turn on the radio. You may be able to turn on the lights. And you may be able to feel like you're driving that car again, like that car is the same powerful car that it used to be for you. But the truth of the matter is, if you try and drive that car somewhere, the motor's gone. It won't crank. It's up on blocks. And that's what you need to realize about sin. Sin that seems so powerful in your life, something that you used to be addicted to, something that used to be powerful in your life, that sin does not have power over you as a believer in Jesus Christ. The only way it can have power over you is if you let it be a powerful thing in your life. And so Paul says, likewise, reckon, count it true for yourself, that you are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:12. Let not, therefore, because of this, because you're counting this to be true, because you're reckoning this to be true, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now again, sin and your sin nature, the old man is going to say, look here, I still want to sin. I still want to do those things. And sin used to control you. And the truth of the matter is, sin is still powerful. And you need to obey that sin. You need to obey that temptation and do that thing, because that's what we really want to do. And you have to say, no, that's not what I want to do. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what the old man wants to do. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin wants to rule over you like it used to. Sin wants to tell you what to do. But you, being a child of God and in Jesus Christ, you can say to sin, no. No, I'm not going to let you reign in my mortal body. You're not in charge anymore. You're not going to make my body do what you want it to do. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members That's your hands, your feet, your eyes, your body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, instruments here is more than likely talking about instruments of warfare. Instruments of war. And so neither yield ye your members as instruments of war, as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now this is the third word. We've looked at know, reckon, count it true for yourself, and then yield. This is how you carry out the reckoning. In other words, you count it true for yourself. That's something you do in your mind. But now how do you physically carry it out? You yield. And the Bible gives us this simple formula. Yield your members as weapons, neither yield ye your members. Do not yield your members as weapons of righteousness unto sin. That's the first thing. Don't yield your hands to touch sin. Don't yield your eyes to look at sin. Don't yield your body to take part in sin. Don't yield your feet to go to sin. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. In other words, yield your whole self, your body, your soul, your spirit. Yield your whole self unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And then, once you have yielded your whole self unto God, yield your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. Use your hands, your feet, your mouth, your eyes to assault the gates of hell and the devil's kingdom. Use your body as weapons of righteousness to serve God. It's not just about not looking at something that's unrighteous, but it's about yielding your eyes to God along with your whole self, and then using your eyes to look at something righteous, like the Bible, like the Word of God, and studying the Word of God, using your mind to study the Bible, using your hands to hand out a gospel tract, using your feet to walk to someone who's not saved and give them the gospel. Neither yield ye your members as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons or instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, the Bible says, look, you're no longer under the law. You're not under the law's authority. You don't live in the law's kingdom anymore. You don't live in the kingdom of sin and death and the law, but you live in the kingdom of grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Now, if we were still under the law, sin would have dominion over us. Why? Because the law stirs up sin in us. Romans 7:7-11, this is what Paul says. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So what Paul is saying here is that the law is not bad, but I'm sinful. And so when the law was given, the law was supposed to be something good, and it is something good. The law said, thou shalt not covet. And so if I had been good, then that would have caused me, because the law is good and it gave me a command, that would have caused me not to covet. But instead, because I'm a sinner, then the law, which is good, reacted with my sin. And I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lust. It wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, an evil desire for something that's forbidden. It wrought in me all manner of lust. And so, the commandment which was ordained to life, Paul says, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now, this is not just true of Paul, but this is true of all of us. All of us. And so, what we find is that sin, in Romans 6:14, shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law, but under grace. If you were under the law, sin would have dominion over you. Sin, the law would react with sin, and sin would actually use the law as an occasion to do more sin. But sin cannot rule over you because you're no longer under the authority of the law, but you're under grace. And grace works differently than the law. The law came to you as a sinner and said, obey. And if you don't obey, you'll die. And that just didn't work because we disobeyed more and more. But grace comes to you and says, you're a child of God. You're in Christ. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you to live for Jesus Christ. And grace says you can live for Jesus Christ because I'm not going to say live for Him or die, but I'm going to put a desire inside of you to obey the law. I'm going to put a desire in you to obey God's moral law. I'm going to make you love your brother so that you don't want to kill your brother. I'm going to make you so that you want to forgive. I'm going to make you so that you want to read the Bible and want to go to church. I'm going to put a desire in you to serve Jesus Christ and make you love to serve Jesus Christ. And I'm going to make it so that you don't do the law, but so that you fulfill the works of the law. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. That's grace. So for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. You're not in the kingdom of law and death and sin, but you are under grace, for you're in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that concludes our study of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 this week. Next week, we will pick up, hopefully my voice will hold up, but we'll pick up next week in Romans chapter 6 and go down through the end of the chapter. Thank you for listening today. God bless you, and I hope you have a great week. Good night.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast. Check us out on the web at www.thenationsforchrist.com podcast. Again, that's thenationsforchrist.com. And when you get to the website, look for podcast. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Saturday morning.